The Apostle Paul was writing to the church of Corinth. He said some words in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 14 that ought to make me and every other believer very thankful for the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. A resurrection to which there were over 500 independent witnesses. A resurrection which means everything to his people today, because in that verse, in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 14, Paul says, "And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain." The word vain there means void or empty. It's just like a speech in some pantomime or some other play. It's nothing more than that. That's what he means if there's no resurrection. And then he says, "And your faith is also vain." This surely would make men and women recognize that if there was no resurrection, then there was no reality to the messages about Christ that were preached. There was no justification for those who thought they had come to someone to forgive them. There was no rest for those who were troubled because of their sin. And all that Christians did then would be profitless, because you read in verse 17, "And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain." And that is a slightly different word, which carries the meaning of profitless. Profitless. Ye are yet in your sins. You and I can see the significance of what the apostle said on that occasion. Then the apostle Paul had such an emphasis upon people remembering the resurrection of Christ that in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8 there, in speaking to Timothy before he went out to face all that he would face, he spoke to him words in the form of a battle cry, because that's what they are in the original language. You've heard, "Remember the Alamo." Something that people, for many years after that battle of the Alamo, they called out to give themselves valor and courage going into battle. Remember the bravery of those at the Alamo. Well, he says to Timothy here, "Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel." That was to be his battle cry, and that, folks, is the church's battle cry today, the resurrection of Christ. You see, the resurrection converted hopes and speculations into certainties. And at this particular time of the year, and Easter especially, the thoughts of Christ's resurrection, they stir up in our hearts feelings of gratitude and even feelings of love, and sometimes a willingness to live more and more for him. But they give us, this time of year gives us great hope. Because if you look there in the verses that the apostle wrote to these people, he talks in verse 3 in 1 Peter chapter 1 of a life of hope. And that's what you have, child of God. But you know, it's very important that we remember the resurrection all year round. And in all that we seek to do. And this morning I want to share a few very simple thoughts with you, and we hope they'll help you. On the title is, "What the Resurrection Makes Me." What the resurrection makes me now. The words of our text would be verses 3 and 4 of 1 Peter chapter 1, and I'm going to read them again for the sake of time. And as we consider what the resurrection makes me, I want to say that you and I can be a channel because of the resurrection. We can be a channel because of the resurrection. Lovely verse in Romans chapter 4, verse 25. Well, verse 24 says, "But for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for," and the word "for" there means on account of. He was delivered on account of our offenses, and the word "offenses" there has a wide range of meaning: transgressions, violation of the law, deliberate rebellion, disobedience, and others as well. "Who was delivered on account of our offenses and was raised again for our justification." For our justification, that you and I, undeserving as we are, might be declared righteous in his sight. This was justification by faith alone, one of the pillars of Protestant Reformation. And the thought here, being justified, it is a legal act, an act of God. And God, by his grace, he forgives you and I of our sin completely. So we're either completely justified or we're not justified at all. And it is an act. It's not a process. It is a once and for all happening when you come to the Lord. And you and I are justified when we come to him. Remember the words in Romans 5 and 1, that there's therefore now no condemnation. Sometimes, rightly or wrongly, people can find things, point at things, and so on. The world sometimes can be scoffing. But there's therefore no condemnation, now no condemnation, to them that are in Christ Jesus. And that is something which has come to everyone who has trusted the Lord. And I just want to remind you today that your past sins, your present failures, and any future sin that may be attributed to you, remember that we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. That, telling you that, is not a license to do what you please and to think, "Well, I'm saved, I can do as I please now." If we have that kind of attitude, we must question salvation, because our own salvation, because if we're saved, we want to do what pleases him. We might not always get to the mark that we want to get to, but we know that we're his and we want to get there. And as we think of being a channel, we're a channel because we're justified. Something that he can use. Something that can bring glory to his name. Something that, just where you are in your life experience at the moment, there could be a person there and he sent you for them or to them. Or a circumstance, and you can make all of the difference there. Remember, we're saved to a lively hope. We have a living faith in him. And folks, there's a great blessing to know that because Christ rose from the dead and we are justified because he rose for our justification, then we can be channels. And I'm sure you want to be a channel, just like me. I think of our mind. Let's see what it says there in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 13. It says, "Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." There is a concerted, a definite, and a completely relentless attack today upon the mind of the Christian. We're not foolish enough or naive enough, use whatever word you like, to deny that. But whether it is coming from media, or from people, or from the press, or from the world in general, that there is almost what could be a brainwashing process, because there is so much that would be anti-Christian and anti-God, so much that would affect your mind and would put you in a place where you feel that you could not be of any use to the Lord. It's no wonder that the apostle, Ephesians chapter 6, when he was writing to the church there, he said to them, "Gird up the loins of your mind." Gird up the loins of your mind. What have you meaning, man? Have your mind filled with truth. Have your mind filled with truth. And pilgrims progress. True, if you remember in the marketplace where they were selling vanities, they said, and then what will you buy? And said, we buy the truth. And folks, we buy the truth. And we teach the truth. And more than anything in this world, we place great value upon teaching that truth to the boys and girls and to the young people, that they might use it, that it might be used of God, not just to see them one to Christ, but that they might have it circling their mind, girding their mind. When the Apostle Paul was writing to the church at Philippi, he spoke to them there about the peace of God guarding your mind. And the peace of God so often comes to us as we reflect upon the truth of God. The truth of God that we read or heard. And girding up the loins of your mind is absolutely imperative for you and I. And therefore it brings us again to the importance of making sure that our minds are kept right. That our minds are kept right. Some of the processes that are going on are extremely subtle. And there is maybe music attached to them or something that will bring to people the feel-good factor. Everybody likes that to some degree. The feel-good factor. But that feel-good factor will be something that will lead you away ultimately from the truth of God. And you may have a huge auditorium with loads and loads of people and a preacher or a speaker with a very charismatic personality, maybe a magnetism even attached to them. You want to watch out. You want to watch out and gird up the loins of your mind. And this is something that the apostle here, that he emphasized to the people. And if you and I are going to be channeled, remember we can't be a channel because of the resurrection. We need to have our mind girded because the mind is a seedbed. And when the seed is planted there, the thought turns into an action. And then that's where all the trouble can start. Our mind, but think of our manner. Look, if you would, again at 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 14. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance. The verb here has special reference to something which is, I'm talking about the word fashioning, the verb, a special reference to that which is unstable and it is the thought of it being made stable. Made stable because it's, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, be ye holy in all manner of conversation. That is the making of it stable. Whenever we're very weak, we don't be too long on the road until we learn how to say no. And something that can stick with us. And folks, while it is wrong, very wrong to be condescending or to talk down to people, I never forget something that I read years ago. And it said, if somebody's down, don't you look down upon them unless you're putting your hand down to pick them up. It's wrong to talk down to people. And it's wrong to be condescending. And people don't like, sometimes, being told what to do. And we're living in a society where even the spirit has become a problem. Young people don't like being told what to do, but they must be told what to do in school. But when God speaks, I have to do it. Have to be obedient. As obedient children, not fashioning yourself, not being unstable. And let's face it, if you're feeding on the world, you're going to be unstable. I've mentioned before, good friend of Paul's, so much so that Paul mentioned on two occasions when he was sending greetings to other people. Then he mentioned for a third time. The third and final time that he mentioned, he said, Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. I think I might have mentioned before, it doesn't mean he didn't love him. He loved his wife or his house. That's natural. You can like your house and love your wife. But he loved the system. That's what it is. The anti-God system out there, Demas fell in love with it. And his manner was not good. So when we think of being a channel, it's the importance of our mind. By the way, when your mind is encircled by truth, you want to do something for the Lord. You might be a little thing. Or you may be, in your opinion, little. Like, I think it was one, I can't remember who it was one of the very, very well-known theologians that said, one of the greatest things you can do for God is attend his house. If you're doing a great thing, coming even to God's house this morning. And that is true. There's our mind, our manner, but our mission. Look at verse 22. And of the same chapter, 1 Peter chapter 1, it says, seeing you have purified your souls and obeying the truth, through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, seeing that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. This is something which is, thankfully, we can say in our own denomination, I'm sure in others too, it's quite an ongoing thing that brethren and sisters care for one another. They pray for one another, they bear one another's burdens, and there is that love. But we need to watch it too, that we don't get to the point maybe somebody builds a really big house and far bigger than ours, and jealousy could come. Or that kind of thing. Stranger things have happened by the way. So we bring this point to an end. A channel because of the resurrection. I want to say to my heart, channels only, blessed Master. Great blessing to be a channel for the Lord. Maybe some discouraged Christian, haven't been in church for a while. It really do with me or you just going along and being a channel of encouragement to them. And what we're thinking of our manner there, they're seeing that we're walking with the Lord, we're seeing that we're obeying the Lord, and we're seeing that we love our brothers and sisters in the Lord. They come along and say, you know, is there anything I could do to possibly help you? Would you like to come to church with me? And you can sit with me. Our mission is to love the brethren. He died and rose for us. We labor for him and live for him. Trust the Lord will help us to be channels because of the resurrection. But the title is What the Resurrection Makes Me. The resurrection makes me a channel because I'm justifying. And I'm justified. And if I become miserable and bitter and a twisted, crooked being and can't get on with anybody and fight with my wife and all of those things, if I'm genuinely justified, I'm still justified, but I'm not a very good channel. I'm not a very good channel. So I trust the Lord will help us to be channeled. I'm a channel because of the resurrection. But I have certainty. I'm a man with certainty because of the resurrection. You see verse 4 in 1 Peter chapter 1 talks about us, and then it talks about to an inheritance, incorruptible and undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Mentioned Pilgrim's Progress earlier on. Your life and mine is a story of Pilgrim's Progress. On a journey, there's a good promise here. Promises an inheritance. How often people have been promised an inheritance and whenever the will was read out, it didn't happen. It wasn't what they expected it to be. And sometimes when people seem to have loads and loads of stuff, and someone was rubbing their hands and thinking, I'm getting all of this, and all the debts were paid off, it was nothing. It was nothing. But this is something that's not coming to you. This is something that we're going to. Because it's in heaven. We are going to that inheritance. And there's nothing shallow about it. We know that even in the political world and in the sports arena and a whole host of other places, promises from men can be shallow enough. The Lord keeps his word. You are going to that inheritance. It is a certainty that you can have right now today in the midst of all the uncertainties of life. All the uncertainties of life. The promise of an inheritance. But you need to know the Savior and have this inheritance. That is the one qualification for being able to go to that inheritance. But it's a certainty to carry with you. There's a promise here of an inheritance. There's the permanence, because it says it fadeth not away. Here, most things don't last. Talking the other day about batteries and cars. Years ago, when I was very young, they used to last for ages. Now, more and more, they're lasting in a very short time. People are having to replace batteries in the car. They don't last. And I want to go a little bit further and say sometimes the cars don't last very long either. They don't last too long. Here things, folks, fade away. And the Apostle Paul, when he's writing to the church at Colossae, he wasn't being a morbid old man. And he wasn't trying to cause gloom among the people. But in Colossians 3 and 2, he said, set your affection on things above. It does not mean that you are so heavenly minded that you're no earthly good. Far from it. But you might always. There's the assurance that you have an inheritance in heaven that will never, it will not fade away. It will not rust away. It will not become of less value. Remember a very elderly man one time, and he said, my wife has gone to heaven. And he said, I'm so old now, he said, some of my children have gone to heaven. Most of my friends have gone to heaven. And he said, I know that soon I will go to heaven. And the heaven that I will enjoy will be just as good as it was when my wife went to heaven X number of years ago. Folks, it is something in a world of change, a world of corruption, a world of decay. We sometimes sing, death and decay and all around I see. This is something that never changes. Certainly because of the resurrection, the promise of that inheritance, the permanence of it. But it says that it's pure and it's undefined. It's pure and undefined. It's unpolluted. It is not something which is tainted in any way. Sometimes a person may receive an inheritance and have a lot of working to do to get holding on to it because there's all kinds of legalities attached to it. Not with this inheritance. It is pure and undefined. But folks, I want to say, not only is it the promise here, the permanence of it, the purity of it, but it is particular because it says, reserved in heaven for you. For you, Christian. Dear friend, if you're not saved, could it not be you? Could it not be you? How good it would be, wherever you are listening, if you could say, this inheritance is something that is there now for you. So in this journey, you and I are justified. We know the Lord's presence, his enabling, his opportunity, his provision. And one day, there is this reward. This reward. You know, there are people, and they work hard as they can all their lives, and they do the best to get through, the best they can for their families. And it comes to the end of life's journey, just don't. Because of the nature of things, you don't have anything in this world. But the hymn 592 says, there's a land that is fairer than day, and by faith we can see it afar. For the Father waits over the way to prepare us a dwelling place there. That is the all-important thing. To know that you're going to be there. So I asked the question today by way of the title, what the resurrection makes me. It makes me a channel because of the resurrection. It gives to me, makes me a man of certainty because of the resurrection. I hope it makes you a man or woman of certainty. But I want to say finally here, and quite briefly, that we can know cheerfulness because of the resurrection. Plenty of gloom around. And some of the gloom may be something that is exaggerated, but with the difficulties of the day, it is something, being concerned and being troubled is something which we don't make a little of, because it's all around. It's all around. And yet in the midst of all of that, and you have your burdens just like me, in the midst of all of that, you and I can know gladness. I want you to turn, please, to Ephesians chapter 1, and you've done here. Ephesians chapter 1 says there in verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. And because you are justified, you are one who is in Christ, and therefore the blessings that we read of here, all spiritual blessings, they are yours." For it says they are blessed at the beginning of verse 3. The word carries the meaning of praising and gratitude. And therefore, what we actually read there in the original language is the Psalm of Thanksgiving. It's a short Psalm of Thanksgiving. And you and I today, we can thank Him. We can thank Him for present blessings, who hath blessed us. The Lord has done a lot for us as individuals and as congregation. Present blessings, but plenteous blessings. For it speaks there of, with all spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus. What about prevailing blessings? They're in heavenly places, and they continue for you and for I. And you and I just take a moment to consider all that we have in Him. How that deals so often with negative thinking, with feeling that one day is just going to be as gloomy for us as the next. A joy in our hearts that the world cannot take away. We give it a plenitude here. We can have just cheerfulness because of the resurrection. Remember after the resurrection of Christ, how the apostles, many of them, and many others with them, they went everywhere, preached the gospel, and sometimes people were converted. But you know how many of the apostles met with violent deaths, and how many of them were abused and tortured, and all because of their allegiance to Him. But after Christ's resurrection, there was no stopping of some of them. Why? Because they knew the power of His resurrection. And Paul said, "Oh, that I might know Him and the power of His resurrection." And they served with cheerfulness. And folks, I was reading very recently that Karl Marx, Charles Darwin, a few others of similar ilk, they left a mark on society, but their mark was always debilitating upon the world. Lord Jesus Christ, folks, there's nothing mutable about Him, not in those men. But rather, He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. I trust that you find gladness in Him. So just to answer the question, what am I? What does the resurrection make me? It makes me eternal. It makes me a man of certainty in a world of uncertainty. It gives to me cheerfulness when all around there could be that which caused despair. So therefore, we'll love to celebrate and thank the Lord for when it comes to the Easter time. And may the Lord help us all to be those who find all of these things in the Lord Jesus Christ.